Our scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 16. It's printed there in your bulletin so you can follow along as I read. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed what he was called when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our forefather, Abraham, whose story we have heard so often that we have taken it for granted. But as we read this account again from the author of Hebrews, we are amazed at the faith that it took to believe your promises and to act in obedience to them. And we know that without his faith, the story would not have unfolded as you desired to tell it, with his descendant, your son, Jesus Christ, saving the world. So we come in his name this morning to learn from you. We pray that you would move on us through your Spirit as we meditate on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the autumn of 1620, a small group of English settlers crossed the Atlantic aboard a ship called the Mayflower. They were composed of mostly families of farmers and tradesmen, who were willing to leave behind everything familiar to risk the perils of establishing a God-honoring community in a distant land. When they finally arrived on the coast of New England, there was no thriving settlement waiting for them. Instead, they found a wilderness with winter approaching. They had no homes, no established crops for food, no roads, and no assurance that they would survive. In fact, during that first terrible winter, nearly half of them died. Yet, what is striking when you read their own accounts is how little they speak about comfort, security, or the success or failure of their venture. Much like us, they certainly desired those things, but they were motivated by something much bigger. They believed they were participating in a work that would outlast them. They planted fields they might never harvest. They built homes they knew they might not occupy for long. They invested everything they had in a venture that had no guarantee of success. They ordered their lives around a vision that extended beyond their own lifespan. One of their leaders later reflected on this reality in his journal. Looking back on their hardships, sacrifices, and uncertain beginnings, he described his generation as laying foundations for those who would come after them. They saw themselves, in effect, as stepping stones across a river, stones that future generations might walk upon as they moved farther than their fathers ever could. The leader who kept this journal was William Bradford, who became governor of the Plymouth Colony. What fascinates me about Bradford's vision is that he understood something we moderns often forget. Not every worthwhile work can be completed in a single lifetime. Some of the most important things in the world require generations of faithful labor. Strong families are built this way. Healthy church communities are built this way. Great nations are built this way. And enduring Christian civilizations are built this way. The great question is not whether we will finish the work. The great question is whether we will faithfully do our part in our lifetime to contribute toward the achievement of a vision worth completing, no matter how long it takes. And that, I believe, is one of the central lessons of Hebrews 11. The men and women celebrated in this whole chapter were not merely people who possessed faith. They were people who were motivated to build something bigger than themselves, something that would outlast them, something only God could build, but that they could participate in by faith. They devoted themselves to promises they would never see fulfilled. They laid foundations upon which future generations could build, and in so doing, they became part of a city whose builder and maker is God. So as we approach the 250th anniversary of our nation, I'm struck by the significance of the parallels between the patriarchs in Hebrews 11 and early American patriarchs such as William Bradford. As we read the journals of our forefathers like Bradford, we should be struck with a deep sense of our responsibility to be good stewards of the opportunities God has given us as Americans because of the sacrifices made by those who came before us. I've titled my sermon this morning, Building by Faith, because I want to challenge you to think about what God may be calling us to build here that might be so big that its full realization exceeds our lifetimes. That was true of the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the rest. And the author of Hebrews offers them and many other biblical characters to encourage us to a bigger vision than the one that might span our own lives. Our current culture has been constructed to make us focus on immediate pleasures, but they are always fleeting. The spirit behind our culture is like a drug dealer that gets a new user addicted with a small sample of free drugs and then owns them as a slave to their addiction. And it's easy for us to see that trap in the illustration of the drug dealer, but it's harder for us to see it in our social media scrolling, our buy now and pay later schemes, and the new government program proposed by our blood-sucking politicians that our grandchildren will have to pay for. But it's all the same. It's the same message and the same hook, which says, pursue pleasure now. No one knows the future. But as Christians, we rest in the fact that we don't know the future, but God does. We rest in the fact that he is sovereign even over the mess we've inherited from the last few generations. And we rest in the fact that the kingdom of God will be revealed on earth in God's time and in God's way. And that he has given us the privilege of picking up a stone and a trowel and building our own corner of the kingdom during our lifetime. The big idea I want you to get this morning is that God calls his people to build his kingdom through faith, often laboring for a future they will never see, trusting that he will complete what he's promised. The author of Hebrews 11 makes this point in the chapter known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Abraham might seem distant to us, having lived about 4,000 years ago, but the kind of faith he possessed continued in people like William Bradford and the pilgrims at Plymouth, who landed on these shores only 400 years ago. Surely their continuing faith can inspire us to begin building something in our own day, knowing that we might not see it come to fruition in our lifetime. Surely the occasion of our nation's 250th birthday this year can help highlight this truth in our imaginations as we daily live in the privileges of those who risk their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to help found the country with which God has blessed us for 2.5 centuries. So toward that end, I want you to remember 4 words that capture the message I believe God is calling us to in Hebrews 11. They are vision, venture, vestige, and victory. Vision, venture, vestige, and victory. Let's start with vision. The idea is simple but significant. God calls his people to projects bigger than themselves. Why does he do this? Well, one reason is that he wants to drive us to depend on him, because that's where we're going to be the most blessed. When we recognize that we can do nothing apart from God, we're in the best position to do great things. As the great missionary William Carey was known for saying, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. I think another reason God gives us visions for projects bigger than ourselves is that he's pushing us to develop healthy relationships with other people. One of the chief blessings God has to bestow on us is the grace that he brings to us through healthy relationships. And giving us a vision we can't accomplish alone pushes us to the humbling work necessary to get along with other people. In sum, God gives us big visions to push us toward dependence on him and collaboration with others. But I suspect that God also gives us big visions because we're made in his image. We're sons and daughters of our heavenly Father, and pursuing his character and his creativity in our lives can draw deep and significant things out of us that reflect his greatness. Years ago, I read the best-selling book Built to Last by Jim Collins, which sought to explain why some companies lasted for generations and others fizzled out. One of the differentiating factors that Collins identified, he called the BHAG, the big, hairy, audacious goal. I loved that idea because it aligns so well with what God sets before us in the Bible. The story of the Bible indicates that God's overall plan is to overcome the sin of his image bearers, to make them his sons and daughters, and then use them to unite heaven and earth for eternity. If that's not a big, hairy, audacious goal, I don't know what is. In his book, Collins said that a small or a vague goal usually doesn't motivate us, whereas big, clear goals do. For example, in 1962, President Kennedy could have said, "We want to improve our space program so that it's the most excellent in the world." Instead, he challenged the nation to put a man on the moon. Collins suggests that a BHAG, or a big, hairy, audacious goal, needs to be clear enough to inspire clear enough to understand, difficult enough to require sacrifice, and concrete enough to pursue. God seems to have built us to be inspired by such things. And I would suggest again that it's because we're made in His image. When we pursue big goals, we're faithfully reflecting the fact that we are beings called to do seemingly God-like things. As believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we can do such things only with the help of our Father, to whom we give glory for our achievements and from whom we gain the fulfillment of seeing Him work in a mighty way in and through us. That's vision. We need it. We're built for it. We're desperate for it. It's the gift of seeing the unseen. It's the gift of sacrificing in the here and now for the promise of the there and then. It's the quality that motivated Abraham to leave his cushy retirement home in Haran at the age of 75 in order for God to turn him and his barren wife into a nation that would change the world. It's the quality that motivated Noah to build an ark to save his family despite the seemingly absurd notion of such a goal in his context. It's the quality that motivated Moses to return to Egypt, where he was a wanted outlaw, to demand that Pharaoh free his people. It was the quality that motivated Joshua to march around Jericho for 7 days in obedience to God's command and promise that he would be the one who brought the walls of Jericho down. It was the quality that motivated Gideon to take his 300 men with clay pots, torches, and trumpets against 135,000 Midianites. It was the quality that inspired the young David to take on the giant Goliath. And it was the quality that inspired Jesus of Nazareth to go to the cross against the cosmic foes of sin and death. In sum, we serve an audacious God with audacious goals. If we're going to honor Him as our Father, we need to reflect His character accordingly. We're going to have to shake off the apathetic mediocrity of our American culture, which seeks to lull us into a sinful sleep. It's time for us to arouse our godly ambitions to do great and generational-spanning deeds for the glory of God. C.S. Lewis challenges us here very well. In his 1941 essay, The Weight of Glory, he says this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased," Lewis concludes. In sum, we need a big vision because we serve a big God. Second, we have to be willing to embrace venture. The word comes from the Latin adventura, which translates to that which is to come. It's the root word of our more familiar word, adventure. But both mean the same thing. Let me propose a biblical definition for us. To venture is to set out to accomplish the vision God has revealed to you without knowing how it will unfold or when it will be finally accomplished. That's what Abraham did when he left Haran at the age of 75. God didn't even tell him where he was going. In Genesis 12:1, God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." He didn't even give him a GPS destination. He essentially said, "Start walking in this direction, and I'll give you the next turn when you get there." Does that sound familiar? Well, it should, because that's the pattern of the Christian life. That concept highlights what should be the most encouraging sentence in our scripture reading this morning. It's there in the second-to-last paragraph in your bulletin, in the second line, and it says, "And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's the venture. God gives us a vision of where he's going to take us. Then he says, start walking in that direction. This is where faith begins to work. This is where our venture responds to God's vision. And this is why Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe. Why? Because God chose this 75-year-old man with a barren wife to leave his retirement setting, we might say, and sojourn to a land that he would give his descendants, through whom God would redeem the world. Abraham was given the biggest vision ever. God gives the vision, and he calls us to set out on the venture. In some, faith turns vision into action. Third, vestige. Now, this is a less common word in our day, but some of you have a sense of its basic meaning. The dictionary definition is a trace, mark, or tiny remainder of something that has largely disappeared or ceased to exist. That's vestige. Let me go deeper into that definition, to the etymology or the history behind the word. It comes from the Latin word vestigium, which literally means or translates to footstep, footprint, or track. If you've ever taken a walk in the snow and seen deer, rabbit, or fox tracks here in Virginia, you've seen a vestige of those who have gone before you. And that brings us back to William Bradford and the Pilgrims. In his journal of Plymouth Plantation, Bradford gave us the most beautiful summary of this idea of being willing to be a vestige or a footprint for those who would come after us in order to show them the way God had called us to go. Even better, he made it something solid by referring to himself and his generation as stepping stones for future generations. When he described the motivation of the group who had risked all to come with him to the New World, he said this, quote, "A great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation, or at least to make some way thereunto, for the propagating and advancing the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world. Yea, though they should be but even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work." End quote. That's vestige. Are you willing to be a stepping stone to future generations? Are you willing to do your part to accomplish God's greater vision using the gifts and resources he's given you? Well, Abraham was. He never saw the promised land with his descendants occupying it as God had promised. William Bradford was. He died at the age of 67, long before he and other pilgrims would see the full impact of their work on American history. Both of those men spent their lives pursuing a vision whose greatest fulfillment lay beyond their own lifetime. Are you willing to do that? That's what God calls us to. Peter tells us that with God, a day is like 1,000 years. So be willing to do what God has called you to do without realizing its fulfillment. Instead, find fulfillment in the fact that God is using you as a part of the plan that is way bigger than anything you could accomplish on your own. That's vision, venture, and vestige. Finally, there's victory. We know what that is, ultimately, because I've already talked about it in this series. It's the marriage of heaven and earth. It's the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and God making his abode with his image bearers for eternity. It's Christ on his throne bringing peace and prosperity to the world after he's put all his enemies under his feet. But what part might God call us to play toward that end? What gifts and resources do we have that we might contribute to it? What stones might we add to the kingdom walls during our lifetime, as it were? What stepping stones might we lay for our descendants to continue the work after us? Well, let me suggest some possibilities. These are things that I find rattling around in my head and heart. at this moment in history, in this particular place, with this particular small band of brothers and sisters. First of all, we're averaging about 75 people on any given week, so that's a significant number. It's roughly the remaining number of pilgrims after half of them were wiped out the first winter. In other words, we have plenty of people who can make a major impact on the world during the time we have together here. So let me propose that we build in faith. Our families need godly and solid education for our children. We need a school, and we need a college. God has given us a unique gift in music. We need a musical conservatory that could renew the deep and lasting impact that previous generations that produced Bach and Handel and others have had on music for God's glory. We have that potential. We need a way of life centered around our worship of God, our prayers to Him, our shared practices that honor Jesus Christ in our marriages, our child-rearing, vocations, and relationships. And in a day where Islam is slowly taking over Europe and churches are being turned into mosques, perhaps we need to rebuild old world Europe here. Perhaps we need to build a cathedral that symbolizes our view of God's greatness, beauty, glory, goodness, majesty, and centrality to our lives, our government, our work, and our future. Are those things too big for us? Absolutely. But the author of Hebrews reminds us that God is the designer and the builder of such things. He is the only one who can bring us to a better country, a heavenly one. And remember, His revealed plan is to bring heaven here. And He's called us to begin that work through the way we seek His kingdom, the way we live, the way we love, and the way we build. Are you willing to join me in that? Are you willing to embrace a big vision from God that is bigger than anything we can accomplish on our own, and that even seems bigger than anything we could accomplish together? Are you willing to venture out into the unknown, knowing that God will give us a lamp for our feet and a light for our path? Are you willing to leave a vestige of your work here, a stepping stone that future generations might start from in order to finish the work of building God's kingdom as He directs us? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to taste the victory that only is obtainable by those who risk everything for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are you willing to build by faith? Let's pray and ask God to give us the vision and the adventure He would be pleased for us to pursue together. Father, You have called Your sons and daughters to be salt and light, to raise godly offspring, to disciple the nations. Who is sufficient for these things? Yet You've promised that if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Well, we come to You now because we have mountains to move, and we're asking You for the faith we need to move them. We pray that You would do a mighty work among us by empowering us with Your Spirit to embrace whatever vision and venture You lay before us. Give us the humility and faith that is willing to work without knowing whether we'll see the completed project in our lifetime. Give us the harmony to work together for Your glory, no matter what comes our way. Most of all, give us a love for You that captures our heart, soul, mind, and strength to build by faith whatever path You lay before us. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.